I invite you to turn to page 740, which is where we're going to be looking at our passage from the Bible. And I'm going to start by giving you a little picture that I trust will help us when I come to actually read it. Jack and Joe went to church one evening. Jack knew his way around. He'd been brought up in the place. And so he knew Sunday school from the young age. He knew his parents would be there too in one of the other rows, watching him proudly. He wanted to make sure they saw him, so he walked straight up to the front and sat down. He shut his eyes for a few seconds. He'd seen his dad do that, and he knew it looked holy. Jack, you see, took his religion very seriously. He carried a Bible and knew all the latest songs. Unlike many of his peers, he never drank alcohol or smoked cigarettes. He was extremely self-righteous about sex. No messing around behind the bike sheds for him. As he reflected on his life in those few moments before the service began, he glowed with inward satisfaction. How reassuring to know that you were a good Christian. Nothing to confess, nothing to feel ashamed about, nothing. Oh no, he couldn't believe it. He'd just seen, out of the corner of his eye, a familiar figure come into the church right behind him. It's Joe, he thought incredulously. What on earth is he doing here? He's no right to come to church, the old hypocrite. But if he'd been able to read Joe's mind, he would have realized that precisely the same thoughts were going through Joe's head as well. What right, Joe thought, did he have to be in church? He hadn't been in church for years. In fact, he felt thoroughly uncomfortable in the place. He kept looking around nervously as if he expected someone to turn up at any moment and tap him on the shoulder and say, "Oi, you've got no right to be here." Didn't Christians cross themselves, or was that Muslims? He really couldn't remember, and in the end he slid cautiously into the very back row and hunched up. "Oh no," he wailed inwardly. "That's Jack in the front row, and he's seen me. I'll never live this down." He crumbled up, sinking himself as low as he could into the chair, trying to hide. Now, as you may have guessed, Joe wasn't the religious sort. In fact, he had a reputation as a bit of a lad. If there was trouble with the police on the estates, you could bet that he'd been involved. He had nicotine stains on his fingers. There was a distinct smell of beer on his breath. In fact, he'd been down the pub just 15 minutes beforehand. Why on earth had he come to church? Was it because of the row he'd had that morning at home, thrown out on his ear for stealing from his mum's housekeeping? Or was it because of the sense of humiliation he was feeling as a result of Julie slapping him round the face last night and giving him some straight four-letter words when she found out that he'd been sleeping with Karen? It was both of those things, and neither of them. Somehow, as he tried unsuccessfully to drown his sorrows in a pint, he'd just been overcome with a sense of how dirty he was and what a mess he'd made of his life. And they brought tears to his eyes and a blush to his cheeks and a lump to his throat. "Oh God," he sighed quietly into his clenched fists. "Oh God." I tell you, it was Joe who went home a believer and not Jack. For Jesus said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus' parables were not nice stories. They were intended to have a shock factor, and he intended that for a reason. He wanted to see people right with God. And that meant jolting them sometimes out of their thinking, either that they knew it all already, or that there was nothing to it. And that's a reason which makes them very good for our purposes as well. So I'm going to read the story as Jesus told it and then explain how it applies to different types of people in the building this morning. It's on page 740, two-thirds of the way down on the right-hand side. If you've got it, sorry if you can't see a Bible, you'll have to listen up. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, Jesus said, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, there's the story. And my question to you is, how do you see yourself? We've just had a great baptism part of the service. It was a spectacle and a delight to be baptizing Elizabeth and Ted, surrounded by such a crowd of willing friends and supporters. What we did was welcome officially two young people to the church family. But as I trust you heard Tony saying as he began, we weren't doing magic. We weren't giving them a step up on the Christian ladder in any sense of the word, getting them right with God. God is not sitting upstairs with a big tick list keeping track of everyone and marking off the various tests. Baptized? Tick. Goes to church? Tick. Gives money to charity? Tick. Controls his temper? Tick. Gives blood? Tick. If that's the picture of Christianity you have, I'm delighted to be able to say it's a myth. That's not what Christianity is about. The truth is a whole lot more surprising, and Jesus' parable gets to the nub of it. What Jesus' story does is raise uncomfortable questions for two types of people. We learn that Jesus told his parable, it says there, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, by which he means people who thought they were good enough for God on their own terms. And the first person who fits that bill is the religious church-going person. They've been since they were babies, baptized, confirmed maybe, pretty regular church attenders, at least Christmas and Easter, and maybe the odd baptism. That's the first type. The second type isn't the religious type, but they are pretty confident about themselves nonetheless. They're people, I presume, like many today, who don't ordinarily lie or cheat or steal. They haven't murdered anyone. They're faithful in their marriages. They give money to charity. They might not voice it, but going around their minds as they read about Ian Huntley and John Venables is, thank God I'm not like them. I'm sure I'll be fine when Judgment Day comes. And some may even painted God completely out of the picture. And when their friends want to bring him back in at a day like this, they still think, well, I'm sure I'll be fine. They're nice people. Now, the Pharisee in this story is that guy. He's a good bloke. People respect him. They look up to him. You want someone to sign your passport application? That's him. You want someone to sit on your school governing board? That's her. Today, he'd be the guy in a steady job. Kids doing fine. If you can call standard stroppiness and room bomb sites fine, that's normal. He seems pretty sure of himself. In company, he's at home, in church, as well as out of it. Police cars don't make him jumpy. And he's got a clean debt record. Look at his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. What he does is he reads the paper and he watches the early evening telly documentaries on pretty weird people and says, thank God I'm not like them, over his glass of wine. And looking over his shoulder, perhaps he sees the tax collector and goes, all like him over there. And as for ticking boxes, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get, which is like saying I've ticked all the boxes and some extra ones. Because it was a good thing, as far as God was concerned, to fast once a year. But he said, I go without food twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. He's pretty serious. In most people's books, this guy was in. He was the bloke everyone would have laid bets on being in heaven when judgment comes. So it's a shocking surprise to hear Jesus' verdict on this bloke at the end of the story. This man, for all his good deeds and his public morality, is judged an unbeliever. Outside of the in crowd. There's no doubt Jesus was stirring up a hornet's nest. And that fury would have only been made worse because of the guy Jesus paints as the one who went home justified, right with God. He was a tax collector for the Romans. Taxmen don't get an awfully bad press these days compared to what they did then. He'd have bought the contract from the Romans to pay the taxes for them. And with the backing of the Roman army, he would have made it his job to squeeze every one of his fellow countrymen for as much as he could get. He'd then pay off the Romans and line his pocket with the rest. He would have been hated and despised by everybody. But look at his prayer, because it's in his approach to God that the key to understanding the Christian message lies. The tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, you compare his body language to the other guys. The other guy's in front of everybody, standing up, praying out loud. This guy is hesitant, hanging back, looking at him from a distance. His words are a far cry from the Pharisees. He doesn't know any prayers off by heart. There's no polish, no religion, no confidence. And in their place, there is a down-to-earth admission that he deserves nothing but anger from God. He knows his life is a mess, much of it hidden from others, but he's become aware of the state of his heart, and he's only got the mercy of God to call on. You see, he feels his need. So his prayer is simply to ask God for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's not doing any comparing of himself with others at that point. All he sees is himself and a lifetime of living in God's world as though there is no God, which is rebellion. And he's seen that, and he sees that he's got no remedy for it. Yet Jesus says, this is the kind of man and this is the kind of prayer who I will welcome, who I will forgive, who will go home from that church service changed, set right, given a clean slate, and with all guilt lifted off their shoulders for good. The tax collector went home justified. Now, what he'd have been watching, or they both have been watching in the church service at that point, was a sacrifice. An animal would be killed, and a prayer would be said, and atonement would be made. That means people could see this animal dying, and the prayers would be made, and they'd see a substitution going on. That animal is dying in my place. The death I deserve is being put on that animal. Now, we're not familiar with that to some extent these days. But we are when we look at Jesus. Because who was he other than a man who lived a perfect life, who laid down his life so that we could be forgiven? He was the ultimate substitute. So while Jesus was telling this parable, he was pointing forward to his own death. And it is astonishing, isn't it? I hope you agree, that Christianity can be bottled up so beautifully simply. Admit your guilt and come humbly to Christ for the forgiveness only he can offer, and he'll be merciful. That is Christianity. But if you refuse to admit your guilt and you approach God with pride and self-confidence, Jesus has nothing to offer you. You're saying, in effect, he needn't have died. So what's in the frame here is a person's heart attitude to God. It's whether they have real dealings with him on his terms or if they imagine they can set the terms. The sort of person who says, I like to think of God as someone who... and he has the same standards as they do. Well, the taxman went to church not to be entertained, to be seen to be doing the right thing or to tick some boxes. He went there as a sick man goes to a doctor, aware of a deep spiritual sickness that he had no remedy for in his own medicine cupboard. And God always hears the prayers of people like that. No matter who they are, crooks, adulterers, liars, cheats, addicts, upright school governors, model citizens, if they'll admit their guilt before a holy God, he will forgive them. Whereas he'll snub anyone who comes to him on their own terms, who never gets beyond ticking the boxes of shallow, meaningless religion. Until we reach the point of felt need, the way of the tax collector, we'll never reach Christ. The way down, humble admission of personal need, is the way up. Now, for some, lots of questions might be coming to the surface at this point. Who does Jesus think he is to be making this sort of claim? Surely he's talking about a person's relationship with God in the way only God can. Well, yes, that is the point. He is claiming to be God. Or perhaps your question is, what is sin anyway? The tax collector calls himself the sinner. Isn't sin just doing bad things? You know, we all do some, that's normal. And some do more than others, and relatively, it's the good guys who'll get to heaven. Isn't that what sin is? Well, no, on two counts. Sin is not the things we do. They're just the symptoms, the spots on the surface. Sin is in the bloodstream. It's the orientation of our heart. And the Bible's clear message, front to back, is that all of us have turned away. We're rebels living in God's world, and that rebel blood runs deep in all of our veins. We can't do anything about it. We may manage to look more respectable by the world standards than a Huntley or a Venables, but all of us are rebels. What matters is whether we accept that verdict or not. The guy in the story who doesn't accept it is the outwardly nice guy. I've got nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to confess, he says. Whereas the other guy does. Jesus doesn't measure on performance. He says, which way is your heart pointing? Softly, humbly, sadly, towards God, or fiercely, independently, away from God? My job is to ask you, which way is your heart pointing this morning? How do you see yourself? With the nice guy doing fine in your own way? Or with the tax collector deeply in trouble and prepared to kneel before a holy God for the help that he knows he needs and believes that only Jesus can supply? How do you see yourself? A child loved the story of Cinderella. She went through a period of several months when she wanted it read to her. She liked it being told to her in the car. She'd listen to it on CD, watch it on DVD. She loved Cinderella. Couldn't get enough of it. One day a conversation about heaven was being had around the dinner table. The girl's name was Amy. She joined in by saying, I'm going to heaven. And her dad said, that's great, Amy. Why is Jesus going to let you into heaven? To which Amy said, confidently, because I'm good. Her dad stopped for a moment and then, I think brilliantly, and I'd never come up with this myself, but this is what he said. Amy, you know the story of Cinderella, but do you know what happened after? And Amy's eyes lit up. She couldn't get enough of Cinderella. She'd love to hear a story. Well, we know that Cinderella married the prince, and when she came back from honeymoon, because she was so very good, Cinderella invited her horrible sisters and stepmother to come and live with her. One day, a preacher came to the palace. The preacher told everyone about Jesus, that he died for them so that they could go to heaven. Well, the stepsisters and stepmother heard the preacher. They knew that they were rebels. They knew that they needed to say sorry and to trust in Jesus. So they became Christians. But Cinderella thought she was good enough. Why, she'd even let the stepsisters and stepmother come and stay. Pretty good. So Cinderella refused to trust Jesus. She refused to say that she'd done anything wrong. And so God refused to let her into his heaven. Amy was devastated. She couldn't believe her ears. How could Cinderella not go to heaven? For the next hour, she followed her dad round, arguing with him about the story. Now, I don't want an argument, but Jesus' parable must provoke us to think and then act, just like her dad did for Amy. How will you leave here seeing yourself this morning? For Ted and Elizabeth, we need to pray that they never begin to think that just because they were baptized as babies, they will somehow be all right with God. It's never about what we do. None of us can rest on what we've done in the past, not even if it was a sincere prayer to God some way back in your youth. The measure of a person standing with God is how their heart is orientated now. We need to pray for a humility, an honesty, really, about just how inclined away from God our hearts naturally are. Now, none of us want anyone else to be calling the shots for us. That's not our natural inclination. And Ted and Elizabeth won't want that either. But that is what it means to become a Christian. Unless we admit the mess we've made of things on our own, that we don't rule our world or our society or even ourselves very well, we desperately need God's mercy. There may be some here this morning for whom the words, God have mercy on me, a sinner, are actually resonating quite loudly for you. Maybe that's the sort of prayer that you're on the brink of praying. A few would know it by looking at you, but you've seen something this morning deeply wrong in the way you've lived your life and wonderfully good in the incredible mercy Jesus offers, this hated tax collector. And you can see a glimmer of hope appearing in your mind for yourself. Could he be that merciful to me after all I've done? Well, the answer is yes. So please take that glimmer of hope and fan it into flame by talking to me or a Christian friend about the next step to take. We run a short group called Christianity Explored precisely for those who either want to explore what the Christian faith means for the first time or go over the basics. And that begins after Easter. I'd love to talk to you about that. And lastly, to the church family here. Let's constantly remind ourselves of the unself-righteous message of Christianity as we hold out this incredible gift of forgiveness from sin through faith in Christ to others. We have done nothing to earn Christ's generosity. It is a gift to be shared with all those we care about. So just a moment to respond to that. You think about that for a moment, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word through Jesus Christ of mercy for sinners. May that truth about Christianity leave here with each of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.